Okay, we're going to look at Galatians again. We've been in chapter 3. And Paul's addressing the issues there in Galatia, and the false doctrines that have been brought in, the efforts on some to reimpose, if you will, the law upon the Galatians, and to add elements to the gospel. And Paul's been addressing that up to this point and dealing with various aspects of that, his own testimony, the struggles he's had in the past, the things that are going on there in Galatia. And in chapter 3 is when he kind of asked the Galatians to reflect upon their own experience. And, you know, it's like, where did you get these things from? From your efforts? From the law? Or did they come by the Spirit, by grace, and by faith? And then as Paul talked about the law and the purposes of the law. The law is not bad. We're bad. You know, the law is not defective. We're defective. But the law was never intended to bring salvation. And Paul, you know, makes it abundantly clear that none will be justified by the works of the law. And Paul talked about the superiority of the promise that had been given to Abraham, and that promise maintains, that promise was based upon God's own testimony. God swore by himself, because he can swear by no greater. The law had been given through a mediator of the angels and Moses. It had been given for a different purpose. So as he addressed those things, we're getting down into I think verse 21, where Paul deals with his, you know, is there some kind of conflict between the law and the promises of God? Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, early righteousness should have been by the law. If man could be saved any other way, why in the world would the God of heaven send his son to become a man? And his brother Hal talked about it. He poured his wrath out on him, the wrath we deserve. Why in the world would he, if there's some other way? And folks, I mean, they totally denigrate Jesus Christ and his atonement and God himself when they say, oh, well, there's all these different ways to God, you know. We're all taking different paths to the same place. What, Jesus Christ is nothing, you know. What, his atonement is nothing. And so Paul says, look, if the law could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. All are concluded to be under sin. The promises of God are not contrary to law. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. But righteousness by way of the law is impossible. The law was not given to give life. Life can only come from God, and it only comes through the faith of Jesus Christ. And even if it were theoretically possible that the law could bring salvation, our own flaws would make it impossible. You know, we could never attain to it, Paul said over in Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So all were concluded under sin. And that's part of the purpose. Paul's going to get into more details about the purposes of the law, but is again to show our state, our need That's why folks don't like the Ten Commandments. They don't like God's law, because it shows them for the dirty, rotten, reprobate, fallen creatures that they are. But this was all so that God might give the promise, that the promise of by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The faith of Jesus Christ. So often Paul speaks of that. Again, he is the author of our faith. He is the finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It still, you know, baffles me that folks somehow think this fallen creature can raise up enough faith in himself so that then God's going to acknowledge that and give him life. It's just totally contrary to everything that's in Scripture and all that Paul teaches and what we know of ourselves, what we know of men. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. And the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness that comes by the faith of Christ, is the only righteousness that will prevail. Our own righteousnesses can accomplish nothing. And I think we closed with this maybe last week, where Paul talks about in Philippians 3 and verse 6, where he says, concerning himself, I mean, he was a Pharisee, he was a Jew, he lived as good a life as any man could. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Brother, what a blessed thought that is, to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness. I don't want to stand before God on the basis of my own righteousness, but to be found in Christ. And those that are in him truly have been in him from the foundation of the world. It's revealed in time. It's manifested. He makes it known. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through, here we go again, the faith of Christ. That which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that imputed righteousness of Christ is the only one that will prevail before God. And so Paul then continues on to talk about what the law is then. You know, what did the law do? What does it accomplish? What is its purpose if it can't bring salvation? You know, if it can't perfect us. Paul goes on in the next couple of verses, pick up in verse 23, he says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Look at verse 23 again. Paul says this, and he emphasizes this continually. But before faith came. You know, that speaks of something external. You understand? Something comes. It's not that you weld it up inside yourself, or you manage to manufacture it. I mean, even before the Lord allowed me to understand some of these things, when I was kind of steeped in a certain amount of Arminianism, and I hear people say, well, all you got to do is believe, just believe. How would somebody go about doing that? I mean, like, you don't believe and all of a sudden you start believing? I mean, would that work? What is belief? No, it's obviously, it's something more than that. It's something more than, I don't believe. Now I'm going to decide I do believe. I used to be a liberal, but now I'm going to start believing I'm going to be a conservative. I mean, in the mundane things of life, we realize that isn't the way it works. And he says, but before faith came, faith comes as the gift of God and as the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not something that's innate in man or something that's manufactured by man. But before faith came, and included in that is the concept of the object of our faith, if you will, the coming of Jesus Christ. Because we receive faith, and he is the object of our, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the object of our faith. So before faith came, we were kept under the law. We were shut up. It's kind of like, you know, being imprisoned. We were shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Previous to our awakening, you know, we're under the law. The Jews had the law of Moses, but all man has that law that's written on the heart. You know, we know these things. We stand condemned. We're prisoners. We're shut up in a cell. And, you know, you could maybe apply it to a few other things, because Paul goes on to talk about this schoolmaster. It's kind of like being recruits in boot camp, you know. You're under the supervision of a drill instructor. You can't go where you want to go. You can't do what you want to do. You can't say what you want to say. I mean, Lord help you. If you said something to the drill instructor and said, you, I can't even tell you the whole spiel I would hear about that. But he would quickly tell me he's not a female sheep in some uncertain words. You know, you can't even say. You're under the law. You're under the watch care of a supervisor. And in the national sense, Israel was kept under the law. You see? I mean, there were a lot of positive elements to it as well, because it separated them from all the pagan nations that surrounded them. You see? So even for folks that aren't regenerate, an acknowledgement, you know, corporately and culturally, like we do of the Ten Commandments or something, that helped. That's a benefit, a temporal benefit. Of course, we want to overturn all that. None of that matters anymore. There is no good or bad. There's no sin. There's just whatever. Whatever you want to do, whatever you feel like. No, we were kept under the law. But demonstrably, the law was not enough. You see, it couldn't save individuals. It couldn't save Israel. Paul says, we were shut up. We were kept under the law. Shut up. And I'm sure, you know, Paul may in the back of his mind be thinking as well. You know, Paul was a prisoner. He was incarcerated by Rome. At times, evidently, he was under the house arrest, but there was a Roman soldier there, you know, taking care of him, that was responsible for him. Acts 28, Paul talks about that verse, or it talks about Paul, Acts 28, verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Paul was under the watch care of this soldier. He was shut up under the watch care of this soldier that kept him. As he said, we're kept under the law. In God's time, however, that faith is revealed. That faith is manifest. And Paul's going to go on about this for several verses here, really related to this anyway. In God's time, that faith is revealed. In a personal sense, to God's elect. And the object of that faith was revealed in the incarnation of Christ when God became man. In Galatians, Paul says this, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the fullness of time was come, if God manifests these things in his time, when he's prepared to do it. And he goes on in verse 24, he says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. This word here, schoolmaster, speaks of more than what we would just think of in our day and age as, you know, a teacher or an instructor. It spoke more of a caretaker. It could even apply as much as a sense, as we say, a guard that's watching you, or a nanny, or a drill instructor. In some sense, you know, it could apply to a taskmaster. You know, you're under the law, and Paul's going to talk about this, how we come of age and stuff over time, but you're under the law. You have a schoolmaster, you have a nanny. Or you have, think of old Manny and Gone with the Wind, you know. And Charlotte was under Mammy's care. Now Charlotte was an heir. Not Charlotte. What was her name?
Scarlett.
Huh?
Scarlett.
Scarlett. That, you're right. Scarlett. Scarlett. Scarlett was, you know, she was an heir and she was a white woman. But Mammy, figuratively at least, would sit on her. Maybe literally sometime, but Charlotte would be hurting, I suppose. But anyway, she, you know, if you can recall some of those scenes, she was under her watch care, under her tutelage. She helped her to see what, you know, what she ought to be and what she ought to do. And here's the thing with Mammy and with all these schoolmasters. They can make you behave. I can't remember what it was at one time. Scarlett was going to do this or that, and Mammy said, no, you ain't going to do that. And, you know, the schoolmaster can make us behave. But you know what? They can't make us good. They can make us behave, but they can't make us good. Nor can that schoolmaster or the mammy or whatever. Mammy couldn't have bestowed the inheritance on Scarlett. Of course, there wasn't much left after the Yankees came, but that's a whole other story. But Mammy couldn't have bestowed an inheritance, but she was the schoolmaster. She had the authority over her. She could show her how she ought to behave, but she couldn't make her want to. She couldn't. Couldn't make her good. And so the law gives us restraint. It gives us direction. It tells us how to behave. And again, the flaw is, and it's not in the law but in us, but the flaw is, it tells us how to behave and what we are, but it gives us no means for doing it. So we're under this schoolmaster. We're under this Mammy, we're under this nanny, we're under the drill instructor, until God determines the time and the place, ultimately, that we might be justified, by faith. But after faith has come, or it's at the end of verse 24, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The object of our faith, Jesus Christ, is the one who literally justifies us. His righteousness. And that faith of Christ that we receive allows us to embrace that. The justification that is by Christ alone. It can't come from the law. The law has a purpose and it does what it's supposed to do, but it can't make us righteous. It can't make us good. It can't justify. It can't justify us. And then verse 25, he says, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. After that faith has come, in the person of Christ and the gift of the faith of Christ by which we embrace his person, and regeneration that comes by the Spirit of God, after faith has come, it provides what the law couldn't. It brings us to that as God grooms us for that and prepares us for that. And Paul's going to talk about this a little bit more as he goes on. You know, we're in the household, but we're not, and we're heirs, but it's not really apparent. You know, we're like in some ways, you know, Scarlett could be treated like one of the servants up until the time she comes of age and takes her place as an heir. And God reveals that in his time. The regeneration and the gift of faith provides those things. Which we can't. Which the law can't. Ezekiel talks about God's work here in Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. God says this, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Now the schoolmaster could make us behave, could give us penalties, and could sit on us. But to God's elect, to the heirs, God gives them a new heart, a heart of flesh. He puts his spirit within them, and it says, to cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now we're saved, not by good works, but unto good works. God, we receive these things that we might be and do as God would have us to. Prophet Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 24, verse 7, and I will give them, God speaking, and I will give them an heart to know me. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. Again, you read as Paul's down there preaching, and you know Lydia's there, and we read there in Acts, and it says that the Lord opened her heart that she might attend to these things. Paul didn't beg her to open her heart. The Lord opened her heart. Jeremiah, God says to Jeremiah, and I will give them a heart to know me. God didn't say, oh, please open your heart. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God, and they shall return unto me with their whole heart. The heart that the Lord gave. I will give them a heart, he says in that same verse. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. The Lord does it. The Lord does it. Begging people to do it isn't accomplishing anything. And the elect, as long as they're under the law, until the Lord manifests them these things, until he gives them life and gives them a new heart. You know, they're under the same law. They're under the same condemnation. They're under the same needs. And so, brother, if you're a believer today, it's because God made you so. And we puff your chest out. I'm a believer, you know. God gave a new heart. God gave a heart of flesh. God caused us to receive these things. Not because we decided. Not because we chose. Again, that passage often referred to in John 15, verse 16, where the Lord sets his disciples down and says, you know what, boys? Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That's pretty humbling. Not something you did. Not something. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, the Lord says. And so when faith comes, and we've talked about this before, when faith comes, you know, we're no longer under that schoolmaster. We're no longer under that law. But you know what happens? Our lives demonstrate something above that law. You know, beyond that law. We say we're not under the law. But our behavior is above the law because we now operate from a new heart, from a heart of love, from a motivation of love, not fear. I can't tell you the things Gunny Washington said he was going to do to me. They're not fit for mixed company. But I thought he was really going to do that. I mean, you know, and you did out of fear. But the time comes when you have a higher motivation. And if you want to put it in that context, you know, the love of core or whatever, that, you know, once you develop that, but in the spiritual sense, that love that God causes from that new heart we give us, we're no longer in prison. We're no longer under military guard. We're no longer in boot camp. But that doesn't mean we go out and act and go wild now, you see. No, those things are no longer required because we have a new heart. We have new desires. We have a new motivation. We love God with all our heart. And so not being under the law means our lives demonstrate the justness and the rightness of the law. And as we live above those things. Okay, well, we'll continue on there. Next week we'll get into a section where, again, folks come with some of the strangest things. They get here with what Paul says, and it's like they don't read anything else. Paul says, there won't be any more Jews or Greeks or bond or free or male or female. I've heard people say, okay, see, it's okay to have women preachers. Have they read anything else Paul wrote? I mean, you have to understand what Paul's saying here. He's not saying, they're no longer in any God-ordained roles. In fact, Paul specifically addresses those some places, and I'm going to address them too, and they're things people often don't like. Oh, well. But it's true. And like them or not, you know, God's ordained roles in this life. And it would have us to meet and to fulfill them and demonstrate them by his grace and by that new heart he gives us. Okay, we'll pick up there, Lord willing, next week. We'll take our hymnals and we'll turn to page number 343. In him I have riches untold. Number 343. And we'll stand and sing this closing hymn together. 343. Thank you.
death paid the ransom for me. When he died, my salvation to end. I thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, for in him I have riches untold. I will cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he laid down his suffer and die in my place. I thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, for in him I have riches untold. I will cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he laid down his life. Suffered for me, how he paid such a terrible price. Let me gladly obey and serve him faithfully as I travel this pathway of life. I thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. I will cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he laid down his life for my soul. When this frail mortal life is a thing of the past, and the splendor of heaven I see, oh, what joy it will bring just to see him at last, and to live with him eternally. I thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, for in him I have riches untold. I will cling to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For his all-sufficient atoning death. Well, we thank you for the schoolmaster of the law that ultimately drove us unto him. Father, we thank you for that faith of Christ and the new heart that you implanted in your people. And we pray that our lives might truly manifest who we are. Lord, I pray for each one that's here that you go with us in the coming week, that you use us to your glory, that you guide our paths, that you control our words and our actions. Pray, Lord, for sister churches that meet today and some who've already met. For all of our sisters and brothers in the Lord, give us grace to stand in these days in which we live. Father, we lift up before you those that need your healing hand. Lord, we thank you for the confidence that we can have that you work your perfect will in all things. Yet, Lord, we believe that you lay desires upon our heart that you would have us to bring before thee. I pray, Lord, that you might accomplish those. Father, thank you for that love that spans eternity. Thank you for the incarnation of our Savior, for the atoning death, for his completed and accomplished redemption. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen.